What are you choosing today? Are you choosing life? Or are you choosing death? As a child, I had this terrible fear of zombies. I think it was because I was exposed to some terrible zombie movie way too early in my life. So I have spent a lot of years trying to deal with that fear. and since it's Halloween almost, I thought this was a kind of an appropriate story. So I have this sign, as you can see right there. You can see it a little bit better up there. One of my parishioners at a different church made this for me, and I've hung this in my office for a long time because she heard me share over many situations around my fear of zombies. And one of the things that I have done to try to redeem this fear and to heal the scars of this woundedness that I have in me that has this fear of zombies is to find ways to laugh and to laugh at zombie humor and to find ways to, laugh at them instead of let them be empowered, the fear be in me. And so one of the movies that I have enjoyed very much, maybe you've seen it, is called Shaun of the Dead. Any of you seen that movie? It's a good movie. I recommend it to you. It's a dark comedy, and it is, but it's about zombies. But I wanted to share with you how it begins, because it's all about choosing life and death. So Sean is this slacker of a guy. He wakes up in his work clothes from the day before on his couch one day, and he wakes up all kind of bleary-eyed, and the first thing he sees, which is intentional, I'm sure, is that he wrote himself a note on a whiteboard that says, "Get your life straight. Straighten out your life." Something like that. Straighten out your life. And he looks at it all bleary-eyed, and he gets up, and he kind of staggers outside, and he wanders through town. He goes to the convenience store and picks out a Diet Coke and an ice cream cone for his breakfast, and he wanders back to his house and plops back down on the couch and flips through the news and the channels on the TV, not ever pausing exactly on the news for very long. But what has happened overnight while he was asleep on his couch is that a zombie apocalypse has happened. And he does not know. He is so oblivious. His life is so kind of inward focused that he does not understand that this has happened. Even when he goes outside, he doesn't hear the blaring of the car horns. He doesn't see the zombie people staggering through town. He doesn't hear their moaning. He doesn't smell the stench of garbage thrown around. He doesn't see blood pooling anywhere. He doesn't see broken glass. He doesn't see any of it. He is totally oblivious that a zombie apocalypse has happened. Now, he has not been zombified. He's fine. But even people in his house have been zombified. They are zombies living with him, and he does not know. It takes him a long time to figure this out. As he flips through the channels on the TV, he could get the message pretty quickly, because, of course, the news is all going to be talking about the zombification that has happened, but he doesn't even pay attention enough to that to notice what is going on around him. So the world has come to this state of partial life, partial death. This undeadness is rampant all around them. But even worse is this guy who is so unable to see it. He's so unawake, so not present in his own life that he can't even see the half-dead around him. Oh, but don't we live in that place a little too often, right? Don't we have times in our life where we are so unaware of the ways that we have chosen death, that we have chosen to live this half of a life, that we don't even know how much we are missing in the world around us? This is the third week of our congregational reading book series. And we've been talking about what is God's purpose for our life. I hope that you've been able to read the little book that we have made available to you by John Ortberg. It's a great book, and it's got lots of practical tools, ways to discover what God's purpose is for us. Because God does have a plan and a purpose. God has given you gifts. God has given you passions. God has given you particular things that lead you down this path that God has. God has plans for you and wants you to know what those plans are. And part of that plan is to bend ourselves to God's will. We talked last week about how confusing it can be to discern between God's will and our will, and these things get confused and mixed up, and it's hard sometimes to hear God's voice in the midst of all the other things in life. Sometimes it's hard to let go of our own will enough to really go toward God's will, and we hear that again today as we look at God's bigger plan for us. Yes, God has particular plans for each one of us that use our unique gifts and passions and personalities and skills and the paths that God has led us down. But God also has a bigger plan for all of us in a kind of collective way. God invites us to become fully alive. God invites us to choose life. God's plan for us is that we might fully become the people that God created us to be. And that means letting go of death and all the things that suck us down into that half-alive, half-dead, zombie-ish place, or the unawareness of it, and embracing life abundant to discover what it means to fully be God's people and to live the life that God has invited us to. And this isn't just an individual thing, but this is a collective thing that we are invited to all become alive together to the fullness of life. We are invited with God's love to not just stay where we are. God loves you. God loves each of us exactly where we are, exactly how we are. But God also loves us too much to leave us there. We are not just meant to be exactly where we are today for the rest of our lives. We are called and invited to choose life. So what are you choosing today? Life or death? So the Deuteronomy passage, I'm so grateful that the band chose to play the Days of Elijah today because it invokes that place where we are in Scripture, this Moses place. And the Deuteronomy passage that you heard a little tiny bit of is the end of Moses' farewell sermon speech to the people that he has been shepherding through the wilderness for 40 years. They are at the end of their sojourn in the wilderness. They have come out of slavery and wandered around for a whole generation trying to figure out what it means to be God's people and to let God be their God. It's a long speech, but this is the crux of it. This is the passionate part where he says, God has put before you a choice. Choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or choose curse. And he reminds them of many things. He said, don't forget that once you were slaves in Egypt, and now you are not anymore. Remember that God has given you a covenant, promised to be your God, and asked you to be his people. Don't forget what that looks like. Don't forget about the Ten Commandments that were given to us on Mount Sinai, these ten rules of what it means to love God and to love each other. These rules were given to you not so that you might be punished if you don't follow them. That's not what the death part is here. These rules were given to you because they are showing us what it means to live in the way that leads to life. These laws, these rules were given so that we might live into the very way, the path of God, so that we might know best how to be God's people. Moses says, don't forget about all the ways that you've encountered death in the wilderness, all those times when you succumbed to idolatry. Remember that time you built that golden calf? Didn't work out so well. Remember that time that you didn't trust that God would give you water and food in the desert? It doesn't turn out very well when you don't do those things. But remember also the times when God has given you life in the wilderness. Remember when God did give you quail and manna and water and each other and direction, and God has led us to this place. Just over that river is the promised land, and you are almost there. God has promised you life and is giving it to you over and over again. Moses says, don't forget that every time we fail to trust God, every time we desire to follow a different God or a different way of living, every time we desire to go back to slavery, we are succumbing to idolatry, and it's no good. He says, remember that God, every time we choose death, God still invites us to life, right? Every time we make that step toward death, that we may have made that mistake once, but it's not forever, that God continues to offer us this other choice. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. So what are you choosing today? Life or death? Blessing or curse? So what does this death look like that we are being asked not to fall into? What is our version of zombification before the zombie apocalypse ever happens? What does that look like? For many of us, it looks like giving our time and our energy and ourselves to ideas and tasks and business that is just not worthy of God. Giving our things, ourselves to things that are not worthwhile, that are not worth our godly in attention. Are you thinking of things in your own life that summon you in that way? We are all invited to thousands of things every day that are not worth our time and energy and attention. But we give it anyway, don't we? We give ourselves to all sorts of things. We bow down to ideas and causes that are not worthy of God, that are inferior, and we are called to more. We are called to life. For many of us, it looks like a numbing. The guy in the Shaun of the Dead movie that I talked about, he was numb. He was no longer present in his own life. He was numb to what was going on around him. He was numb to the pain that he was feeling. And sometimes we just disassociate, right? But sometimes we cover up the things that are going on in our life, especially the unpleasant things. We numb ourselves to them by eating too much or drinking too much or distracting ourselves too much or just kind of going underground. We hide ourselves up and don't participate in life ourselves. Every time that we decide that something else is better than God, we are idolaters, and we do exactly what they did in the wilderness. It may not be a golden calf that we have created, but we make these things all the time, and that is what death looks like in our worlds. It's this slow giving of ourselves over to something other than God and God's purposes for us. But what does this life look like? What does life look like when God offers it to us? Someone has said that it looks like this messy, tangled up, but great life with God. You know that the Hebrew children wrestled with God all the time. That's what Israel means. The word Israel means to wrestle with God. We are invited to wrestle with the God who created us. Not just to sit back and let things happen in life, but to engage with this God who created us. To let it be messy and full of questions and full of life. God invites us to live fully in our own lives, to do things like invite strangers over for dinner. That might be scary for some of us, but to invite strangers into our world, to engage with people who are different than us. God invites us to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole self. Not just one part of us, not just a little bit here and there, but the wholeness of us. God invites us to love the poor. God invites us to choose life by learning something new, something maybe we've wanted to learn our whole lives but have just never given the time and energy to do it. God invites us to choose life by seeing all of life as holy, to see all of life as gift, and to be grateful for everything that we have and everything we are, even the hard stuff. God invites us to choose life by being curious, by asking questions, by looking around at the people around us and seeing Christ in each one, by going outside and experiencing the creation that God has given to us. God invites us to choose life by discovering our own giftedness, by sharing out of what we have, to invest in God's promise and God's purpose, by following God's plan. God invites us to give ourselves over to things that are people that are worthwhile, to surround ourselves with the things and the people that we love. God invites us to choose those things that enliven us, that bring us more into ourselves, out of the mundane, out of the dreariness, out of the things that lead to death and into life. Can you think of those things, those places where you have stepped toward life in your life, and the ways that we ooch over toward death? But here's the thing. That because God is the leader here, and because God is the one who tells us, gives us life, tells us what life looks like, invites us into it, God leads us sometimes to places that we never would have expected to go as we are led into life. Sometimes God calls us, like he did Moses and the Hebrew children, into a wilderness. And in that wilderness, we actually find life. You remember that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness? After he was baptized, after he was reminded of this life, given this life, the first thing that happened was that the Holy Spirit, God, led him into a wilderness where he faced death. Sometimes to choose life means that we will be led into a wilderness. A place of confusion, a place of uncertainty, a place that might feel more like a desert than an oasis. But that is where life is found. Sometimes God calls us to leave behind all that feels familiar. Like Abraham was called to when he was first contacted by God. When Yahweh first spoke to Abraham, he said, "Leave the land that you know. I'm going to lead you into a new place, a promised land. And I have a whole new life set out for you. And it doesn't make any sense to you right now, but just go." Those disciples that followed Jesus were asked to leave their familiar fishing boats or tax booths or wherever they were and to go into places that were unknown, to risk having a place, no place, to lay their head. It was scary for them, no doubt. Sometimes choosing life means being asked to give things away, to give stuff that we have accumulated away, to give money away, to something greater than ourselves. Sometimes being led into life means having to stand up and speak up in places that are hard, to speak the truth to power like Moses was asked to do, and he protested a lot before he ever got to that place where he could stand up in Pharaoh's court and speak truth to Pharaoh and let his people and help lead God's people into freedom. Jesus spoke truth to power, and no doubt it was scary for him. Sometimes being led into life means being invited into neighborhoods or lands that seem foreign to us, to be with people who may feel like our enemies, but we go anyway because God leads us. Sometimes it means that we go to places where we come face to face with poverty and discomfort and injustice in ways that we would never, ever, ever venture ourselves. Sometimes being led to life means being led to a cross. But the thing is that the promised land could not be gotten to without going through the wilderness first, right? We can't get there without going through the wilderness. We can't get to resurrection life without going through the death of a cross. So even as we leave death behind, sometimes we have to go to places that feel a lot like death, that look a lot like death, so that we can be led to life, so that we can live life to its fullness. And I get that that's a weird, hard tension, and I get that it's scary for many of us to leave what's comfortable, to leave what feels like life, but it's kind of only a semi-lived life, to live life abundantly. So what will you choose? What are you choosing today? Life or death?